Today we continue with our series on predestination. Any announcements though? I know we have a new marriage in the church. Yesterday Jordan and Camille were married. So that's exciting. I actually think they're going to be here this morning.
Yeah.
That's genuine faithfulness right there. None of you need to learn that lesson, of course. But this is the Christian Life class. We are the VIPs, right? Well, let's go ahead and get going here. This is part three in our series on predestination. And before we jump into it, though, I want to review briefly what we've covered so far. One thing we've learned is that we do not determine the truth by what we feel like. We do not determine the truth by what we think is right and wrong, our own moral compass. Our moral compass is distorted because of the effects of sin in our life, our own personal experience, our bad or miseducation. We don't determine what is true based on our ability to determine if it makes sense or not. So we've already covered all that. Our basis for certainty is the text of Scripture. That's the realm in which we study and debate and argue the text of Scripture and the applications thereof. All right, moving on, we also see that the Apostle Paul says that this teaching of God's predestination before the foundation of the world is a mystery. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, 1 Corinthians 2:7. So, seeing that it is a revealed mystery, that it is a hidden wisdom that is eventually revealed in Scripture, we can conclude that this is not something that is easy to comprehend. We must take it slowly, and we must pray for guidance as we go through it. Finally, the Scripture reveals what is true for us. And if you want to understand predestination, having a Facebook back and forth is not going to be super effective. It's not bad. It could be effective. Maybe someone can answer a question here or there. But if you're going to understand and rightfully face difficult doctrines, you have to do a thorough and systematic study where the arguments and the biblical details are presented to you. And that's what we're doing here. We're going through the doctrine of predestination systematically, thoroughly, building the groundwork and showing all of the relevant texts. And there's plenty of people that do not want to even talk about this subject whatsoever. As soon as the word comes up, they shut their ears and refuse to hear. The problem is there's going to be things in the Scripture that confront your tradition, that confront what you think is right and true. And if every time you hear something that triggers you, you shut your ears up and go, la, 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 well, you're never going to be able to grow. You're assuming that what you believe now is exactly the same as the whole Bible. You've arrived in every way, and you refuse to hear anything else. And so, when someone refuses to hear the arguments, you can always know that there's something deeper that's bothering them about it. There's something emotional. If they were to hear the arguments and believe, it might cost them their job, or they might not be able to have a promotion. Or they always wanted to be a pastor at this big, awesome church, but if I study this subject, and I come to conclude this, I'll never get hired. I'll never be able to get a job anywhere. We want respectability in our denominations. We want respectability among our friends. And so that we know there's certain things that we better steer clear of. They've been policed and everyone's warned us. Right? Who here has ever been warned about predestination? You know, all of us. Oh, don't go to that church. They believe in predestination. What is that? I don't know. It sounds really bad. It sounds... it's happened to all of us. That sounds bad. What, you know what it is. It's bad, so bad. What is it exactly? Listen, don't even talk about it. Don't even listen or don't even study it whatsoever. That's how we do. I can't remember off the top of my head that strategy. But it's like you demonize something by using big words to scare all the little Cajuns, right? Big words are scary. Cajuns are scared of big words oftentimes. That sounds foreign. That sounds American. You know, we don't even want to hear about it, right? So, but don't believe it. This is taught clearly in Scripture. And we're being open and transparent here. And a lot of people are listening online, so if you want to share, go ahead and share. But we have about 200 to 300 downloads of this class every week. And so people want to know what this is. You see, you can do it privately at home and none of your friends know. You're dabbling in the taboo, right? And so we're going through it systematically. And I think that if a genuine Christian is open to the Spirit and to truth and to the Scriptures, if they will study this openly and study it textually, they will come to conclude the same. It's clearly taught in Scripture, right? And as we go through it systematically, we have already said, first of all, we don't determine truth by our own experience or traditions. We determine truth by the text, right? And now we're going through it systematically, building sort of the framework for it theologically. Last week we said God has a plan that He declared from the beginning. We demonstrated that from Scripture clearly. So we're still talking about that plan that He decreed before the creation of the world. Everybody follow? Now, moving on to the next topic in this. He has a plan. He has decreed it. The world is according to His counsel and purposes. That's another word for plan. And this plan that He has for human history is certain. It is certain. Anybody here ever had a plan before that did not work out as they intended? Right? We all have our plans. What's the saying? You know, the best laid plans of mice and men are something like that. Sure to fall. I can't remember the exact text. But when men and mice make plans, they eventually fail. They don't work out exactly. It's, you make a plan, but as soon as the bullets start firing, you have to shoot from the hip at that point. You have to improvise. We're looking into building a multi-purpose building for the church. We talked about this occasionally. If we ever find a buyer for this building, we can build a multi-purpose building and consolidate a lot of our expenses. It'd be strategically really good for us. So I visit the codes department recently. And you know what they want to have? A comprehensive plan that every single detail is completely decided before you even start. I told them, I said, hey, I thought separation of church and state.
Yes.
They're like, no, that only goes one way. Sir, that only you stay out of our business, but we own your business. I was like, that doesn't, separation usually, anyway. So, they had no idea what I was talking about. I said, okay, we're going to do our best. And so you have to hire architects, engineers, to determine every little detail. And then they look at that to determine if they like it or not, review it, change it. So you're already like $10,000 to $15,000 in the hole before you even know if you can do it. Before you even know if you are given permission by the sovereign Lord. Anyway, I digress. Our plans are not certain. They are fallible. They are vague oftentimes. And we do not take into consideration all of the factors. How can we? But God's plans are not like our plans at all. They are not intentions. They are not mere intentions. They do not depend on contingencies at all. Do you know what that means? There are certain benchmarks that have to be met, certain things which are contingent in order for our plans to be accomplished. There are certain restraint. When we make plans, we have restraining factors involved. Right? Like money, for example. He has no restraining factors, no contingencies. His plans are certain to transpire in history exactly as He has determined before the foundation of the world. So He has a plan before the foundation of the world. The plan is certain, and it is certain to happen exactly as He has prescribed. When we say that Jesus is Lord, or when we say God is sovereign, this is a part of what we are appealing to. But He has a plan that is certain in this world, and it does not matter what men do whatsoever. There are no contingencies to His plan. So let's look at a few texts here. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? We see that His plans are certain. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel or the plan or the purpose of the Lord, it will stand. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 14:24. Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Everyone seeing this? All right. Any questions on that? Any thoughts? God's plans are certain. How does this help us deal with life? Anyone? When are we most likely to say something like, God's on the throne, you know, God's in control, when there's an election coming up, right? That's what we said, no matter what happens, you know, even when we're all fighting in the middle of a civil war, it's God is on the throne, okay? You know, Jesus' plans are certain, and indeed that is true. Amen? Even when we suffer great loss, great tragedy, His plans are certain. All right. Any pushback? Any objections? Does this plan, which is certain in human history, cover everything? Does the plan cover everything, or is it more like an outline? And we fill out the subpoints. What do you think? It covers everything.
In the eyes of man, it might seem partially.
From man's vantage point, it may seem halfway planned, or vaguely planned.
Studying eschatology 20 years ago is a whole lot different than studying now.
That's right.
You understand.
Amen. That's right. We understand much more. And we learn as we go. God doesn't learn. Not like we do. All right. How about this? Let's see how detailed His plan is. Not like ours. They are not general schemes covering just the big picture. You see, that's what I want. I want to be able to go to the codes department and say, listen, it's not complicated. Rectangle. Okay. Door. This is what we want to build. Can we do this? Rectangle with a door. Open door, go in rectangle. No, sir, you cannot build that. But, okay, you have to have bathrooms. And how many bathrooms do you have to have? Well, that size building can hold 1,000 people. I was like, 1,000 people? I was like, yeah, I mean, I guess if we stick everyone in, you know, in every nook and cranny and hang them from the rafters. And they're like, yeah, and you have to add this building and this building. You have to total up all the people at one time who could potentially be here. And that means you need 437 toilets. I was like, oh, so we need that many bathrooms. Okay, rectangle, wall, bathroom, bathroom. It's Louisiana, so we still have the boy-girl thing. Yeah. No, boy bathroom, girl bathroom, wall. How about that? Oh, no, sir. We need to know HVAC. We need to know engineering. We need to know structural loads. We need to know retention ponds, drainage systems. You've got to talk to traffic, codes, planning, fire marshal. That's just at the local level. There's even a landscaping department. I think you're going to need trees that go across this sidewalk. Well, there's 45 trees in this property. Oh, but yeah, but this sidewalk doesn't have enough trees.
Oh.
Right. Their plans, like the sovereign Lord's plan, who has eminent domain over all property, their plans must be detailed. Very detailed. You know, and you thought the Mosaic law was harsh. It's only like this big. Their laws. You should have seen the books they slapped down on the table. Kaboom! And we went through that book. Another lady comes in. Oh, no, that book, I don't even know. That's for a different department. I was like, they have books this thick for one department. Every book, every department has stacks and stacks of laws. The laws of men. If Adam would have just followed that one rule. There was just one. Now there's stacks upon stacks of laws. Ugh. But the plans of the sovereign Lord and everyone who thinks they're the sovereign Lord is always detailed, down to the very molecule. Down to the very molecule. His plans are not like our plans. They are not general schemes. They do not cover just the big picture, and we fill in the gaps. Now, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Like, how do we reconcile the freedom of man's responsibility and will and making choices with God's sovereign plans? How do we make those things fit? Oh, I know. God covers the big picture, and I fill out the details. You can see how maybe that's how we can make these things fit. But the Bible will not allow you to do that. Watch. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. That's pretty detailed. They say lightning never strikes the same place twice. It does, actually. And God determines that particular point of impact. How about this one? That was Job 36:32. How about this from Psalm 37:23? The steps of a man are established by the Lord. The very steps, his direction, his pathways, his trajectory, his history really is what this is talking about. His life are established by the Lord. Everything that has ever happened to you on this planet has been established by the Lord.
Amen.
When? The plan was before the foundation of the world. That's right. And does this mean that you do not have moral responsibility to walk in the right paths? It seems like we have no choice, therefore. But do we have a choice? The Bible says we have choices. That we have to be wise. The Bible gives us an entire book of wisdom so that we can learn how to make right choices. Doesn't it? How does that go together in our minds? Well, that's why we did the first lesson. It doesn't go together in our minds. We are humans. We don't understand ultimate reality. We have to receive what God reveals. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Now that, you know, that means something to me. I got a couple of cows, and managing the grass is not easy. It's science, really. And you have to make sure that they have enough grass for the year, and then you have to have grass set aside for the wintertime. So you have to divide the pasture into multiple lots. We got to open up some doors, though. It is getting hot in here. I told you before.
I'm waiting for you to say that.
Is anyone? I hope no one's freezing. You're cold? We told you to wear a coat this morning, didn't we? I do all of those things, separating the pastures with hot wire and training the cattle and all of these different things. Yet I'm told here in Scripture that He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, that underneath it all is Him. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When they roar, it's saying poetically that they're roaring to God for their food. The mind of man plans his way, and we do, Proverbs 16:9. But the Lord directs his steps. And then what seems to be totally random, when y'all are up at the casino late at night, you know, putting your money on the line, trusting in Lady Luck instead of Sovereign Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and you already know that the house always wins. You know that. But you still do it because you got a problem. You put your money on, you give your money to Lady Luck. You don't tithe. You give your money to Lady Luck. Okay? And the odds are against your favor. And you throw it down, and the Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is of the Lord. Even what is a seemingly random event is of the Lord. Whose mind can comprehend this? We automatically therefore think that what Pastor Brandon is teaching is fatalism. Don't we? Except for those of you who heard the first two lectures. I already warned you about this. We automatically think, well, therefore we're all robots. Automatons. Puppets. Why even pray? Why even make decisions? Why learn wisdom? Why ask for advice? It's all predetermined. Why evangelize? Right? It's all predetermined. But when you make that logical deduction, you are doing so based on your own reasoning and not what the Scriptures teach. Understand? We are not rationalists. That is not where we determine ultimate truth. We look to the text to determine what is ultimately true. And isn't it true that every Christian lives this way? Who here has not prayed for someone to be saved? I mean, how many people can you say, I wish the Lord would save them? Oh no, the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't save people. They have to decide, and then they're on their knees praying, Lord, please save them. Well, which is it, right? Does He do it or do they do it? They pray like they believe in predestination, but then they talk as though they believe in human autonomy and human predetermination or predestination. That's just from tradition. Moving on now, the obvious question is, if He determined the plans, they are certain, and He is involved in every single detail, what about the evil that men do? Very interesting. Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. You purposed in your heart, in your plan, evil against me. That was your plan. But God meant it for good. God had a plan bigger than your plan, established for the foundation of the world, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So do you see how there's two plans at work here? Man's plan, evil. God's bigger plan, overarching umbrella policy, established for the foundation of the world. And the end result is what? Salvation. This is so vitally important. There is God's ultimate decrees, and there are man's purposes and plans. God's ultimate decrees include man's plans and man's decrees.
In Narnia, Aslan calls it the deeper magic.
The deeper magic, yeah. And God's plans involve man's sin. Man is responsible. Man makes the plan. Man commits the sin. And the net result is not what man intended, but what God did. Now that's some 4D chess right there, right? Don't even begin to try to figure out how that works. Though we often, and this is why it's so important to understand the doctrine of predestination, it is important to be attuned with this truth, because when you suffer, you need this truth. This is essential when you go through suffering or when someone victimizes you. Because even their sin, even the pain that they cause you, even the suffering that you go through is preordained by God for your good. Though we often do not see the clear purpose, how could we? Right? We know that He works all things together for good to those who love the Lord. Amen? Has anyone ever gone through something that was painful and they could not give a reason for it? How could this be the will of God? What could possibly be the purpose for this? Has anyone ever experienced that? Can you actively remember consoling yourself with, well, even though I can't figure out what the purpose is, I know there is a purpose, and I know that its net result is good. And then that helped you? Am I the only one that did that? Okay. You see, you got to have this. This is how you suffer well as a Christian. You got to have these. This is why the Apostle Paul teaches us, and many others teach us, this truth. It's to equip us for every good work, even in the midst of suffering and trial and discipline. Yes, ma'am.
So let's say that evil happens, big evil. Does God sometimes use that for judgment?
Yes. Does God use evil for judgment? Now, do you mean, let's be more specific, an evil person does something evil.
Right.
Let's say King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But he does that evil against Jerusalem. Does God use Nebuchadnezzar's evil to judge Jerusalem?
Right.
Is that what you're asking?
Right.
Yes. Absolutely. We know that for sure in the Scripture.
Right.
And then, after he's done using Nebuchadnezzar as a hammer, he sends Cyrus to get Nebuchadnezzar for what he did.
Right.
And you think, how is God not this monster? The Bible teaches us that His plans are good and holy, even though man's plans are evil. Right?
I think it comes, I was just thinking in terms of 9/11, when God used...
9/11?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And I know that good came out of that, but it was also...
God uses the plans and the actions of evil men oftentimes to not just always judge, but a more technical term as He's dealing with His own people, to discipline His people. He will use the evil that someone does to you individually or nationally in order to make you a stronger Christian, to make you wiser, more savvy, more shrewd, more humble, right? You know, more sanctified. Who here's experienced that? He uses suffering and suffering caused by your own sin, suffering caused by other people's sin, suffering caused by no sin. He uses that to discipline and sanctify his saints. So then whatever trial you're going through, and I know some of you are going through a trial to different degrees, the trial is designed to make you who He intends for you to be. He already has a plan and a purpose for who you will be, and He has the precise details of that plan to get you to that point. And that point is what? Total Christ-likeness. Not that we all become uniform, but Christ-likeness in who we are. As a being. Yes, sir. Did you have a question?
Oh, I just wanted to make a statement. I remember years ago when we were raising our kids, we were really young, my pastor said, get ready. If you've not been through anything, you better be prepared. God preparing you to stay in His Word, because that's how He'll get you through it.
Amen. Amen. This, get it, if not.
Okay,
back. It's back.
In the sense of they believe the Bible is literal and all that. But
they say that they believe the Bible...
Yeah,
all the way through.
They believe the Bible all the way through. They believe in Jesus and everything. But, and then when you talk to them about Calvinism and election, and you don't use certain buzzwords, they'll agree with you.
Yeah.
So, like, I don't know. Can you explain?
That's difficult.
Yeah, like, how, like, what's going on behind that?
They're ignorant, basically. Yeah. I don't mean that in a mean way. Yeah. They just don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the historical arguments. They don't know the debate. They don't. They say, I believe the text of Scripture, but you all know the Bible is huge.
Yeah.
It's big. It's deep.
Their feelings, yeah. Which is,
yeah, and they've been warned by different people. And honestly, what is it inside of a person that causes them to believe a hard truth? It's we're not just minds. We're not just floating brains. Where as soon as the logical connections are made, you know, ching, we believe it. To believe something, a lot is going into that. Your will, your mind, your emotions, your heart, your friends, you're counting the costs. And you understand that if you believe something, especially if you recognize the term for it historically, and you're like, yeah, that's what I believe, that is biblical. You are counting the cost as you come to that conclusion. You begin to realize that this will hurt relationships. This is going to cost me friends. This is going to, people are going to begin to think that I'm a tinfoil hat weirdo. And so it's easier to say, oh yeah, I believe this, but then when you use the historically accurate term for that belief, they're like, oh, no, I don't like labels. I think in many times they're trying to maintain the friendships, they don't want to have too much downside in this. They're afraid about hurting people's feelings and things like that. And, that's understandable. But anybody in the world who thinks they have all the Bible downloaded into their mind and heart, and they are believing all of it perfectly, is simply someone who hasn't studied the Bible much. Because the more you study the Bible, trust me, I've been studying it professionally and systematically every day for well over 20 years. And when I preach on Sunday mornings, I'm preaching fresh things very often. New things or things that have been revisited and reemerge as, whoa, okay, I've seen it at this level, but now I'm seeing it at this level. And I really hope that they can at least come, meet me somewhere there. I don't ever get into the pulpit unless I have something that is, fresh, so to speak. I've never pulled out old notes and just regurgitated those. That's wouldn't work. So we're always learning new things. And one time Noah, about 13 years ago, I was studying these things. I went to a seminary that fired everyone who believed in predestination. They made the Greek professor the head of the maintenance department. Because they were fine with the guy believing in predestination if he was cleaning toilets and stuff like that, but they were not okay with him teaching Greek. And so I was my entire systematic theology course was basically all the arguments to bash predestination. That was basically the entire class. We read Dave Hunt's What Love Is This? It's a giant book of propaganda that just basically lies about every historical figure that believes this and all the texts. That was my whole systematic theology course, was just that. This is absurd because there's so much more to this than that. And so I was adamantly opposed to these things. But the more I studied Scripture, the more I was slowly being like, Emily, you got a friend there. The more I studied Scripture, the more I was being brought to this conclusion. And it's painful. It's like, I've been a dum-dum, right? I've been an idiot. I've been an arrogant little punk. I've literally, like, you know, rebuked my own parents. Because my dad believed in this way before I did. I was like, no way, Dad, couldn't be. God's not a monster. All right, so now I'm going to have to, like, eat a giant plate full of crow, right? Because I've been a man with zeal and not knowledge. And I tried hard, I tried hard to avoid it. Because, you know, there were certain ministers that I enjoyed their sermons. And they all had this one thing in common. So it's like, you know what, maybe it's just because I've been listening to these guys. And they've just kind of colored my thinking. I'm going to not listen to anyone who believes in predestination. And so I got me some Andy Stanley, some other stuff like that. I was about 2 days in. I was like, I can't do it. I don't know why they're different, but they're different. And I'm just going to have to just be okay with the fact that they incorrectly believe in predestination. You know, I'll just give them that grace because I cannot handle these. I cannot handle these other sermons. Okay. So I remember I'm walking down the sidewalk at the school that I taught at, Westminster Christian Academy. I'm struggling with these things. You see, it's deeper than just the brain. I got friends. I got a reputation on the line. I've flown my flag in ways that now I'm in a corner. And to come out, I have to humble myself. You see what I'm saying? You do that. You work yourself into an arrogant corner sometimes. And now to go against it, you're like, oh. And I know there's people in my life who believe some of the things that I teach. But because I've been teaching them and they've been fighting me for so long, they don't want to admit it now. They don't want to admit it. And I try to make it easy on them. I'm not going to make you eat your hat or eat any crow. It's okay. Just like Pastor Brandon, you got me. You convinced me. Right? No harm, no foul. But I was that way. I was struggling. I'm walking down the sidewalk and I'm listening to one of these guys. And he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Now, I had always known that verse from the King James. Can anyone quote it from the King James? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You see, I'm 25. I didn't have a thorough education in linguistics. Now I had quite a bit of education in linguistics and hermeneutics and things like that. But that phrase was meaningless to me my whole life. Faith comes by hearing. What does it mean by hearing? I didn't even understand what the words meant because of the preposition that was used. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is hearing by the Word of God? What in the world does that even mean? And so I've heard it so long that it kind of washes over you. You know how those verses? And now, if you have a good preacher, he does this to you. Faith emerges in your life. You find yourself believing through the hearing of the Word of God preached to you. Okay? So this guy just said it like that, and he's like, it means when someone preaches and you hear the Word of God that you find yourself believing. That faith is given to you as a gift.
Yes.
And it was like, ka-bing! I believe in predestination. It was just like that. I was like, because if faith is a gift that is given to you by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, this must be true. You see, I'd already learned so much, but I was resisting it. And finally, it's just like, kaboom, one shot, and that was it. So you see, people are wrestling. It takes years. They're struggling with this stuff. You want to be gracious with people. And then, person calls me on the phone. This is like the first year, I think, of this church, of Christ Church. Someone calls me on the phone. Pastor Brandon? Yes. Is this a Calvinist church or an Arminian church? And I was like, oh, I don't like labels. I don't like labels. They're like, no, this is a Calvinist church. And I said, well, if you're going to make me say it like that, I guess it's a Calvinist church. Oh, great. Thank you. We've been looking for one for a while. And I was like, that's it. I crossed over.
Our menu would never ask for that.
No. They would not, no. So there you go. I say all this to just say that coming to understand these things is not cut and dry. It's a holistic process that involves body, soul, mind, spirit, ego, everything. But primarily important for all of this is to have the verses loaded into your mind by someone like me so that when the Lord's ready to humble you, they're there. Does that make sense? Right. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:14. So his plans include evil men. They are certain. They are predetermined before the foundation of the world. And his plans extend to the salvation of some. There is no way to escape this. It is clearly taught in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as who? He, by an act of will, chose the general blueprints for the world, chose us, plural pronoun, referring to a group of people, and just like every other group of people, it is comprised of individuals. Every us has a number. We are an us right here, comprised of individuals, and there's a number. We are in class. We is a group, but a we is made up of individuals. He chose us in Christ, in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before Him, in His presence. That means that in His mind, before the foundation of the world, we would be united to Christ for the purpose of becoming holy and blameless. And that means in His mind, before the foundation of the world, we weren't. You see that? In love, that's the reason why He did this, He predestined, we're fine with destiny, but there's a predestiny, predestined us, right, based on this, to be holy and blameless for the foundation of the world, in union with Christ, covenantally and spiritually, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, for Himself. He would adopt a family in Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ. Why? According to the kind intention, plan, purpose, counsel of His choosing faculties, His will. According to whose will are we chosen? It's His will. There is no place in the entire Bible that says that election takes place before the foundation of the world based on our choosing. It is always according to His will. Now, does that mean we don't have a choice to make? No. We do have a choice to make. But our choice is secondary to His primary choice. Make sense? It is often falsely asserted that people who believe in predestination don't call people to repent and believe. Don't call people to live wisely or make godly choices. That is the farthest thing from the truth at all. Everyone has to choose today whom you will serve. However, that choice is inside the umbrella policy of God's holy decrees. But that doesn't make sense in my brain. I've been trying to tell y'all. Calvinists aren't rationalists. People who believe in predestination aren't rationalists. Right? There were rationalists. There's always been rationalists, from Aristotle to Aquinas to the teachers of the Enlightenment period, Rousseau, for example. There are rationalists today who determine what is ultimately true based on what makes sense to them. They're in all of our churches. It's just default position. We, from Augustine to John Calvin to Martin Luther to the Reformed Christians who hold to sola scriptura. That's what it means, sola scriptura. It means Scripture alone is the ultimate source of reality and truth. So this is true today. We're not trying to determine what is true based on our rational thinking. Ultimately, we take our reason and we apply it to Scripture, and we recognize the limits of reason when we bump into things like this. See that? Reason runs out when you run into the teachings of predestination. And at that point in time, what do? You do like Job and shut your mouth because you're a created being. And humble yourself and submit to what God reveals.
Amen.
And if you do that, you're reformed. That's historically the name for it. Okay? That's the historic name for it. You don't have to go around with the labels. I don't care. But that is historically the name for those people. It puts you in the tribe of the Puritans, the Huguenots, the Lutherans, the Reformed tradition, the Augustinians. It puts you in that tribe or that heritage of Christian faith. The other groups attempt to take the Scripture and human reason, rational philosophies, Aristotle, Plato, and blend them together. Okay? That's what Thomas Aquinas was famous for, blending the philosophies of Aristotle with the Bible. And he basically is the father of what we think of today as the modern Roman Catholic Church. Thomas philosophy, Aquinas philosophy. When we read about transubstantiationism, we're like, where did they get this stuff? It comes from Aristotelian philosophy blended with the Scripture. So they do not hold the sola scriptura as the ultimate source of truth. They hold the Scripture and human reason. And if you take human reason and you extend it over a bunch of humans over a long period of time, what's that called?
Tradition.
So it's a tradition and the Scripture coming together. The antithesis, the people who broke the synthesis apart. Synthesis, antithesis. Those who have held to the antithesis throughout the history of Western philosophy go by the name today, Reformed. That wasn't always the name. Right? Augustinians has been a derogatory name. Calvinists is a derogatory name. Puritans is a derogatory name. There's been derogatory names for people like us since the beginning of Western civilization. But the antithesis has always been around, and it's people who say sola scriptura, toda scriptura. All Scripture, Scripture alone. Reason submitted to that. Does that make sense? That's why when you have that, you have to come to this conclusion. You have to submit to these very mysterious truths here. God extends the plan of salvation to some. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, in Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of Him. His purpose, His counsel, His will, His choice. Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. What about our good choosing? Not according to our good choice making. We're not Christians because we're a better, wiser decision maker than our neighbor. Hey, you know, his life is rough. He's made a lot of bad choices. I've made good choices. Right? No, it's not anything in us. Not even in our will. Our will is not superior to their will. We're not wiser than they are. It's not according to our own works, but it is according to His own purpose, His will, His counsel, His choice. And, what's that next word? Total grace. You see how it is totally undeserved. You don't even get to brag that you're a good decision maker. Okay? When the preacher stood up on the stage and he did like on the count of three, you're going to stand up in your seats and you are going to believe. One, two, down here to the front, you know, and you're like, I'm coming to the front, unlike those people. You know, I'm a good decision maker. I'm a good little sucker who's been manipulated by this rhetorician, right? No. It has nothing to do with your choice, your works. It was established before you had ever done anything. Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11. Before you were old enough to have done anything. And therefore, how much bragging should you be doing? Zero. And honestly, that's why the Bible teaches us this. Not to make us be able to figure everything out in our brain, but to just show us how stupid it is for us to brag. It's actually intended. Paul gives it as he teaches the doctrine in order to humble us. But it is funny how people learn this lesson for the first time and they get boastful about it. They're like, guess what I learned these days? I'm chosen. You must not know. You think you're chosen because of your works. Oh, no, you idiot. We're chosen because of pure grace. And they get self-righteous and they brag about it and bust up on other people. That's the funniest thing, because this is meant to make you humble, not boastful. We call that the cage stage, you know, if you've heard that. The cage stage is when you learn something new in the Bible and you begin to feel superior to everyone else. The irony here is that this thing here is intended to make you feel less superior. so you get this spirit and everyone says you should be locked in a cage for a year while you cool your jets. And you begin to realize there's a whole lot more you don't know, right? You wouldn't be running around bragging if you did. This is just one point of one subject in the whole of Scripture. Does that make sense? This is just one thing. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Amen. One last one. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Amen. Have a good Lord's Day.